3, Isaiah 43. I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to skip down to verses 18 through 21. But you know, I just got to tell you, it's a blessing to be here with you today. I'm speaking on what I've titled Heart of Deliverance. Not Heart of Deliverance, Heart for Deliverance. Okay, there's a difference, as we'll see and hear this morning. So Isaiah 43, verse 1, skipping down then to verse 18 through 21. He says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And I have called you by your name, and you are mine." Verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it will spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." Father God, we pray this morning for your word, that it would come alive to us this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth and give us that new year, that new future in you, Father. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And here in Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, there are a group of prophecies about God's comfort following judgment that was based upon the people's bad choices. And because of their bad choices, often people feel like so discouraged that there's no hope, there's no future. God tells them that their judgment, yes, is there, but there is also the promise of hope of a new future. And I think too often we forget that. We get stuck in our rut or whatever it is. And somebody said, if you're in a rut, you know, you're going to be there for a long time. And sometimes people feel like, that's it. I'm going to be in a rut forever. No, you're not. You don't have to be. You can make a choice. But it's a message of hope, restoration, and deliverance. And so I want to speak this morning on heart for deliverance, because that's what God wanted. That's what he wants in our life, to have that right heart for the deliverance of whatever circumstance it may be. But their hearts must change, as our hearts must. We need a heart for God's deliverance as well. Our God considers Israel his treasure, but you should know this. In context, he's speaking to Israel, but in context, these prophecies are about the Messiah, Jesus, and they speak about you and I as well. So God wants us to know that we are his treasure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 that we have this treasure, and it's in a weak vessel. But we got to have the heart that is right this morning, and God's going to begin that work. But a new year is nothing more than going in one year and out the other, so to speak. And it truly is, but there's New Year's resolutions. You know, New Year's always brings changes, and I like changes. I used to like them a lot more until the last year, but 2013 was a lot of changes I'm not too sure I really liked, but one thing for sure, I've always felt like I like change. I'm always up for it. I do like some changes, but I don't like things to grow stale, so I'm not one who likes to have a lot of staleness in my life, but sometimes change is a result of adapting to new circumstances, and so we must make resolutions and break them. Oh, yeah, we do, but there are a few that most of us could keep, so I'm going to give you a few that I'll guarantee you, because people say, I make a resolution, and then I just give up. I don't want to do that anymore because I always break them. Well, here's a few that you can keep, and one, there's five. And so gain weight at least 30 pounds in 2014. And stop exercising. It can be a waste of time, you know. And read less. It might make you think. And then watch more TV because you might be missing some stuff that you don't want anyhow. And then here's fifthly, procrastinate more starting tomorrow. So those will all work, but they'll all lead you to failure in a lot of other ways. So we don't need those. We need something more. We need the success. So the success of a new year is dependent upon making the right choices, not tomorrow, but now. And we need to develop a positive attitude or an outlook toward life. You know, I think that too often we don't have the right outlook. We look at it in a dismal way. We don't look at it as the future is something that has promise for us, and that's not good, folks. In fact, it reminds me of a few years back, a lady that had ended her life left behind a note. And I share it with you this morning because it kind of is a note that gives me some thoughts about what kind of choices I make. And she says, I decided that unless life is worth living, I might as well just quit living. What a tragedy. And what a thought. You know, is life worth living? Answer? Yes, absolutely. So when we become so dismal and so downcast, we don't even think about the future. And you know, that is part of the future. You got to think about the future. Every day is a new day. And even though we're coming upon a new year, there's a lot of exciting things that are different about a new year. What? Well, one, you get a new calendar. So you get to say, January 1st is new calendar. And so I'm now, and then you got to change your numbers on your checks and things you write. You know, you got to change it to the 14 instead of the 13. And yet, how do you feel about life? Is it worthwhile to you? Let's change the question. What would it take for your life to feel worthwhile? You know, I know what mine would be. Mine is, my life is worthwhile because I see you. Because I see you in my dreams, because I see you in my nightmares. No, because I see you in my cares and my thoughts and my prayers. And my heart just, I thank God for you. You're such an encouragement to me, and this family is an encouragement to me. And yet my family is. But, you know, what makes your life worthwhile? What would happen to you to make you feel really positive? And I think, you know, when you're serving God in whatever capacity, you find that value because you get to smile at people, you get to share with people, you get to be with people, and you get to serve them. But if you won the lottery, would that do it? No, actually, from what I understand, everybody that wins a lottery, it doesn't last. You know, it all goes away. And the government will get their big share of it, but actually life will too. Because you see, that's not real life. Now, if that's the way you're thinking, you'll probably never really feel positive about your life because all the little pieces that must come together to make you feel really happy in life just don't always happen like that. In other words, there's bad things that happen as well as the good things. So it's important to make the right choices now, and it's a good time to do it. We get a new calendar, a new year. So the writer, as God, speaks through Isaiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah were two major prophets during this time. They're telling Israel, you know, here is where you've been, here's where you're going. If you keep this heart attitude up that you have, and you will find and face judgment, but here is the beauty of it all. God will reach down in the midst of your judgment once you change your heart, and he will restore you. He will rebuild you. So there's always hope for the future, and I think too often we miss that. But in order to make solid resolutions, we must put the failures of previous attempts behind us. So the writer, or God, says through Isaiah, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." Say new thing. New thing. Yeah, we all get a chance to do. 2014, a new thing. So turn to the person next to you and say, "You're going to get on that new thing?" Yeah, actually. No. "Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it?" So how God will give us a heart for his deliverance, before he delivers on that, God is going to draw our attention to Jesus Christ. So the writer of of Isaiah here, as Isaiah writes this and sends it off to Israel, it's the message coming from God himself. And I think it's important to tell them to look for the future, not the past. Maybe a failure to keep resolutions in the past might make you cynical or skeptical, but if we hear to those things of pressing forward, like Paul said, and going towards the future, there's something new that can happen to us. But, you know, too often we forget God's faithfulness. And this writer conveying the heart of God to the people of Israel, Isaiah, is telling people, you know, you got to look to the future. And yes, the past is there. But, you know, you need to kind of set that aside, like Paul said, leaving the past behind and pressing forward. Well, it's kind of like that with us. But speaking of forgetting, two old men were sitting on a park bench, and one of the men said, "You know, as I get older, I just can't seem to remember things the way I used to." My wife and I was talking about that, and for good reason, because I couldn't find my sunglasses the other day, and then I remembered I left them here on Friday. But this man says, "I used to have that problem. I would forget things until I took a memory course." And it's a very simple technique. It's based on associating words with names, places, and events. Now, because of that, I really don't have trouble remembering anything at all. And the first man said, "Really? What was the name of that course?" And the old man got a puzzled look on his face, turned white as a sheet, and scratched his head and asked, "Well, wait a minute. What's the flower with a long stem, has thorns on it? The petals can be white, yellow, or red." And the man said, "A rose." He goes, "Yes, thank you." He turned to his wife and said, "Rose, what was the name of that memory course?" So sometimes, you know, we do forget. And we try and figure out ways to develop it. You know, I have all these little places where I have to put everything in a certain place so I can remember where it is. Well, this morning, I want you to do that, but I want you to do it with your heart. I want you to put your heart at that cross behind me. I want you to put your heart towards God of heaven and think about that God was with you in your past. He'll be with you in your future. You see, Isaiah, when writing this, he introduces us in this particular chapter. It goes backwards, but it also goes forwards. But in chapter 42, we're introduced to Jesus Christ. It's a whole messianic prophecy of how the Lord will come and rescue his people and how the Lord won't bring up the former things. It says in 42 verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, but new things I declare. And there's something new with God. God wanted a new relationship for his people Israel with the covenant that comes in Jesus Christ, that new covenant. But we're a part of the new covenant, so it comes to us as well. And yet, because God created our life, there's always hope for the future. In fact, it says in Psalm 33, verse 18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and whose hope is in his unfailing love. So that's going to be the message that Isaiah speaks to Israel. And he tells them, do not remember the former things. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And that new thing is what God wants to do. Look at the Amplified translation of this verse, 18 and 19, the beginning part of 19. It says, do not earnestly remember the former things. In other words, don't just focus there. You got to remember how God was with you in the past, but don't just stop right there. So he says, earnestly remember the former things, that word. Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? So we got to give heed to it. We got to have the right heart. See, Isaiah chapter 43, giving you a little background here. Isaiah is writing a little over 100 years before Judah will end up in captivity. And you think, they had a 100-year warning. How many times God warns us? Sometimes it seems like at the last moment, right? But people say, if I would have only known. Well, here's one of those, I would have only known. Over 100 years before, God warns Israel. They're going to go into captivity, and they did. But he also promises them a future and a hope. And they haven't even got there yet. They're not even around for the most part. The northern kingdom of Israel had recently gone into captivity. The Assyrians have conquered the northern kingdom, but the kingdom of Judah is still strong. Their king, Hezekiah, and though he's prophesying 100 years, Isaiah is before the fall, actually 106 years before Nebuchadnezzar came carrying away the first captives and the first conquering of Jerusalem, but yet how God would preserve them. And I think that there's such powerful lessons to learn here. But, you know, we often ask ourselves, why don't we learn? Oh, you know, why do we always choose the hard way? And I don't know, but we do. And we somehow forget those things that we need to not be forgetting. But our text will cover three areas. One, the former things. And then secondly, the present things. He says, I'm doing a new thing. And then the future. Will you not give heed to it? So we must learn from our past. And I think that's important, but you don't stay there. You know, we focus on the past so much that we go, oh, I wish it was the good old days. No, I don't want the good old days. I left those good old days. And that's why when people try and tempt me with things that I know are not right for my choices in my life, I go, you know what? I was there. I've been there. I've done that, and I don't want to do it anymore. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I make different choices in my life, and no, I don't want to go back to the way I was. It wasn't as good as I thought it was or as you think it is. But yet I know that there's a future. Yes, but God rescued me of my past. But the hope that he gives to them is sovereign. And in fact, in Isaiah 40 through 66, it's all about how God will restore, rebuild, and he wants to get the message to his people. But the basis of this hope is the sovereignty and the majesty of God. Of the 216 verses in 9 chapters, 115 speak of God's greatness and his power. I don't know about your God. Yes, I do, because you got the same God I got. But there's people out there who don't have. They might be watching right now. And you see, so they may not have that hope in God that you and I might have. and I pray that ours grows stronger today. But God is saying this verse, forget about what happened before. But in other words, don't think about it to the extreme that you just want to live there. The book is closed on it. It's the past, and the past is what it is. We need to understand that God is far more interested in our future, though, than in our past. And you say, but he's writing this all in advance. Absolutely, because he knows exactly what they're going to do. And they did exactly what he thought they would do. And yet the recognition is God sees our past, our present, and our future. Isn't that wonderful? So he knows the mistakes you've made. You know, people often say to me, Pastor, will God forgive me? I go, yeah, he will. Because you see, he knows exactly what you were going to do and when you did it and why you thought you were going to do it. And he knew that, but he still reached out to you. He still reached out to you, and he's still reaching out to you. It just took you a while to get on board. You know, some of you are slow learners, and it takes a while. I myself am a part of you, because God told me when he called me into ministry, he says, I made your head hard, and the people I'm going to send you to, they're all hard-headed as well. But I made your head harder than their head. So my head is harder than yours, okay? But we need to understand, God is far more interested in our future than he is in our past. And that's where we miss it sometimes. Our text is about Israel. Israel was being punished for their sins and rebellion against God, but God wanted to give them hope and encouragement to his people. So that's why he told them in advance. And that's why God tells us in advance that we've got a kingdom of heaven that God is going to take us to. And so look forward to that. Don't just live in the reality of today. Realize the reality of today. It is what it is, but make the choices today with your heart that God will deliver me from all of this. And when they began to remember the former things and the past deliverances, they could then look forward and remember that God's going to give them victories ahead. They could remember the former things, but they couldn't see their future. That's why God said, I'm going to do something new. And I think that that's what we forget sometimes. And he says, look at verse 19. He says, behold, underline the word behold. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. It's a new thing. And in other words, don't just get caught up on the way it was. Think about it, but then move forward, because behold, there's a new thing that he's wanting to do. And I'm going for the new thing. The release from the Babylonian captivity is every bit of an exodus to the children of Israel. So don't miss it or its meaning. Surely the Israelites remembered the past. They recited in their creeds over and over. But they're not become so focused that they forget why they are doing what they're doing in the first place. The remembering of the past helps to discern the faithful pattern of a faithful God. The remembrance makes that present and enables the people to see the activity of God going on in their yet future. And so it does for us. So there's a future for you. But yet, when you think about the past, somebody wrote one time, you cannot change your past. You can't. You just can't do it. You can try and put an eraser. You know, that's nice. We like to color and everything. Crayons don't erase very well, but pencils. And you draw up all this stuff, and you go, what a beautiful picture, and then you can erase it if you don't like it. But you can't do that with your past. You cannot change your past. It is what it is, even if it's not what you want it to be. But your future isn't going to be any better in your past if you don't start looking towards your future, and you need to do it right now. A medical doctor wrote a book called The Present, Spencer Johnson, and he says, you cannot change the past, but you can learn from it. When the same situation arises, you can do things differently and enjoy a happier and more successful present. And so that's the reality of his presence in our present circumstance. And then he also wrote something that I love to quote, it is hard to let go of the past if you've not learned from the past. You don't want to let it go because you didn't learn. As soon as you learn and let it go, you improve the present. And so how important that we do that, but you got to leave it. You got to leave it behind. See, hope and hopelessness are more than opposites. You see, I have hope for the future. And I don't look back and because of what I went through and say, okay, it's all hopeless in the future. No, it's a new tomorrow. And you know what? Sometimes your body, it gets so tired. God put in you, in a sense, a way to understand that when you get so tired, you just fall asleep and you go, then you rest for all those hours. It's almost like you've kind of been put into a time of death, so to speak. And because your body just shuts down, and that's why sleep is used in the Greeks, because of thinking of the sleep. You just kind of shut it all down and you go to sleep. But then when you wake up, you got a new day. New cup of coffee, get you going. No, you got a whole new start. Your adrenaline is up and you're ready to go and you can think better and everything's ready to go. You know, you don't have to be an astute observer to notice that we live in a world that struggles against hopelessness. There's a lot of hopelessness in our world today. And a lot of people have that. I mean, there's things going on. I mean, some people are saying our world's going down the tubes. I remember when our couples went out in Brea, and I met this man who's up there. He's in his 90s, and he was a former veteran of the World War II in Korea, and yet he was a retired officer. And he was talking about how hopeless it is because his income is cut down now, and these new kids that are in the Army, they're making all kinds of money, and they're making a lot more money than he did, and he's a retired officer of the highest degree, West Point graduate, and he was just so hopeless. And I prayed for him, and he asked me if I would, and I did. And I go, you know what? It's not about the money. It's about your valor and what you accomplish. He goes, I got ribbons I can hang down here. And I go, I know, but you know what? I appreciate your service. And even though there's people today who don't, you need to be grateful that you were able to serve, but you also need to be proud that you are a man who gave your life, ready to give your life for your country. But you know, we have all these conflicts and all of these efforts that we put forth, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. So what are you supposed to do? Well, the provision of hope is renewed. We need to reflect on what is important. In fact, look at verse 19. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. So underline new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Oh, but God can do anything, right? And he says, and the beasts of the field will honor me. Even the animal kingdom will honor God. The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. You go, well, that's Israel. That's right. It is about Israel. But it's also, you are chosen as well. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are chosen. Yeah. So God, these promises, by the way, speak to us just as well. And he says, but I want to give drink. I want to fill your life to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. So we need to reflect on what is important. If someone wrote, in fact, his name is William Jennings Bryan. He said, destiny is no matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved. And I've known people in the ministry that I believed in. I gave them all of the opportunities in the world. And then they'll still go off and make a bad choice. And I go, how could you do that? How could you do that? Because that bad choice is just going to destroy you and destroy other people. You need to make better choices in your life. But some people never get that lesson, right? They just don't get it. In fact, Oscar Wilde says, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. So we need to make the past, and we need to make the future. And as we do, we'll focus upon what God has given us. Remember Paul said in Philippians 3:13, reaching for the things that are ahead. You see, you can't just say, well, oh, I just remember when. No, you got to, God, what do you have for me in the future? And if people would just wait for the future, good things can happen. But they don't wait. We become impatient. We're an impatient people in an impatient world. But when Paul says reaching forward, he means like straining, really agonizing to go forward. And sometimes it is a little bit of pain to go forward. Sometimes it's a little pain when you get up. You know, as you get older, you go, hey, it's hard to get up. But once you get up, you don't want to sit down because you might not move again. And so you want to keep going and keep walking. But you got to have a solid plan. And so some people set goals. And I think one of the goals we should always have, and you should write this down, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So I made a choice in my life that I need that simple goal. Whatever I do, it should be for the glory of God. And that's what Paul's goal was. But when he got knocked down, when he went through all of his past and all the things that he ever had gone through, what he had accomplished, his education and everything, he set that all aside. He says, I want to press forward to the future of what God has for me. But yet, he also wrote, when he wrote to the Corinthians, that whatever you do, you should do it for the glory of God. See, you can't ever go wrong. So you ask yourself, will this glorify God? Will it glorify God? Am I putting my trust in God? Will it give him glory? If it is, you're on the right path. Or will it make me more like Jesus? Will it make me to follow? Because that's what Jesus did. He came to give glory to God. But we need to let everything work out according to that which the Lord is guiding me. I love what the cartoon character Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes once said. He says, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. And that's my motto. I know there's a lot of things. And I know I have to have the future because that's where it's going to get accomplished. But just in case you think, well, you know, this is all about Israel, it's not about us. Let me make you mindful. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it to you. And Peter said, you are a chosen generation. Oh, that's good. And a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are God's people. You're God's treasure. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, your past, into his marvelous light, your future. And then he says, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are now the people of God. Yeah. Okay. And he says, who had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, you once didn't obtain it, but now you have. I kind of said it backwards there. So reaching for what is important? Well, okay, circumstances are not really obstacles to God. You know what is an obstacle to God? It's your attitude. It's your attitude. It's my attitude. And sometimes God has to really shake me up to get out of that attitude. And that attitude gets all messed up sometimes. And the attitude of trust, of faith in God, despite our circumstances. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? When you're going through trials of affliction, you just go, I just don't know how I'm going to make this. Well, you're not unless you, behold, I will do a new thing, and now it'll spring forth. Shall you not know it? He's kind of like shaking you. I can do anything. I can make the impossible possible. And you know what? He has already. I'm here today as a living testimony of that. He's made what was impossible possible, and he still does, and he's still working on it. But he says, you're mine. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome this world. And so we've got that future. We need to reach for what is important. Now, the consideration for our confidence. Okay, the promise of hope is restored. Look at verse 21. He says, this people, and I'm going to include us on this. This is all God's people. I have formed for myself. See, God has formed us for himself, that they shall declare my praise. This is what God thinks of his chosen in Israel. This is what God thinks of his chosen in Jesus Christ. And what is it? That we shall declare his praise. So how can I declare his praise if I don't have that victory? How can I declare his praise if I don't have that confidence? So we need some confidences for our consideration this morning. And I want to give them to you. And by the way, I'm going to give you another scripture. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there. Turn to 2 Corinthians, because when I give you these, I want them to be meaningful to you, and I don't want you to make a mistake about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 17. He says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no, and then he reflects beyond himself. And he says in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It's not ambiguous, it's certain. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, is yes. And he says, for all, what does all mean? Oh, I guess it means everything, huh? You should underline that. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus Christ, are what? Yes. And in him, amen, means so be it, to the glory of God through us. That's how we give him praise. Now, he who establishes us with you is Christ, and who has anointed us, and we're going to do that this morning, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our what? Hearts is a guarantee. You see, you need that heart for deliverance. But I'm going to give you three promises that stands out as for a new year. And they're coming out of the Old Testament again. But I want you to understand, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Okay, don't forget the second word. So go with me to Lamentations. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. You just turn right out of Isaiah, go over to Lamentations, and there we have the prophet Jeremiah, who was also speaking to Israel at the same time, a contemporary of Isaiah, warning them, telling them about what they should be doing and so on. But I like what Jeremiah has to say. He talks about certain things, and there's three promises I'm going to give you this morning. First of all, the promise of persevering. Say, persevering. Secondly, the promise of reflecting on his promises. You need a heart for that. And then the heart promise of following his instructions. So the heart promise of persevering, the heart promise of reflecting, and the heart promise of following his instructions. And it's out of Lamentations. And I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And actually in verses 1 and 2, he tells them, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. So he's got some experience here. By the rod of God's wrath. And so he tells us here he's been through that. Now, what did he mean by that? Okay, Jeremiah was a man that found himself very discouraged. Why? Because God gave him an opportunity to escape Israel at that time and leave, because the judgment was going to come. The hammer was coming down. And he could have gone anywhere he wanted to go, but yet he was given that opportunity. But he said, no, I'm going to stay with the people. So I'm going to stay with whatever comes, I'm going to face it. Well, what he got to see was the tragedy of Jerusalem being torn down under Nebuchadnezzar. And it was heartfelt, heart-wrenching. He got to see destruction, maybe like never before. When the Babylonians came down, he had prophesied for years that they would, but the people still rejected to follow God. So he warned him and warned him and warned him, but he decided to stay with the people anyhow. And as he stood with them, he begins to write. Look with me at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. So the very first thing he says is that he says, I'm a man who's walked in darkness, and yet I've gone through all of this, but yet now I find myself in a position to what I have to look for the future. So what does he do? He focuses on God. You know, I think that no matter how bad things get in our life, we must begin by focusing on God. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And so that hope is in his circumstance. He sees what's going on, and his soul is sinking, but he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. No matter what's going on in your life today, you not only need to look towards the very promise of persevering when afflicted, but also the promise of reflecting on the promises. You need to have a heart that does that. And that's what Jeremiah did. So he says, therefore I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. His mood changes here. And Paul said in Romans 8, 28, for God works all things together. So you got to look at God first in your circumstance, and secondly, you got to put your hope in the very fact as you focus upon God. But there's another part. And in this part, actually, there's four areas to reflect on the mercy of God. So you got to have the heart that does this right. Verse 22. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. So what does he tell us first of all? Through the Lord's mercies. You see, the beauty is that, do you ever get so depressed and discouraged that you just say, there's no hope? Well, no, not for Jeremiah. Jeremiah always knew that there was hope beyond that circumstance. And how? Through the Lord's mercies. And as you look through the Lord's mercies, you reflect on the mercy of God, then you realize, wait a minute, he's not giving me what I deserve. And in our case, with Jesus Christ, we didn't get what we deserved. And thanks be to God, as I continue to look at his mercy, he will be there in my future with his mercy as well. But there's another sub-point. He reflects on the satisfaction that he finds in God. He says, look at verse 24. He says, the Lord is my portion, underline my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The word portion there, he wasn't saying, well, the Lord will provide for me. Lord, you're going to provide. No. What he's saying is, Lord, you are my provision. So the problem with a lot of people, we look for, God, please send me the money. Please do this. Please do that. Upcoming, I was talking to Daniel Ramirez. He wants to do a class again on finances and that sort of thing. We're going to do this after sometime after the first of the year to help people to recover from Christmas. And so it's kind of a restoration thing. But yet, he's not saying, Lord, provide for me. You know, that's our problem. We're always trying to get God to provide for us. But you know what God would say to us? He says, I should be your provision. Because see, when God's your provision, then he will bless you and take care of you. Instead of always looking for the external to come to you, you need to make him the relationship. And so Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, my heart. Therefore, I hope in him. So when I make God my portion, he provides. He takes care of it. He fills us. And he does it in the most subtle ways. You'd never imagine what God has done and what he can do. And you get it all planned out. And he goes, I'm not going that route, but here's how I'm going to do it. You go, how? And he goes, I'm doing it this way. And he uses people to do that, but he uses circumstances to do that. He changes things around you. So he says, the Lord is my portion. So you know what I'm looking for in 2014? God is my provision, and he will take care of it, and he will provide for it. And so not only does he reflect on that, look at what else he does. In verse 25 and verse 26, he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So Jeremiah reflects on the goodness of God too. He looks at that goodness. He says, God is good, and he's my provision. And even though I'm going through terrible times, I focus on God, and then the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed. And then thirdly, he's my portion. He provides who I am. He provides everything. But then he says, but the Lord is good to those who wait for him. He's good. His goodness is there. So first of all, we need a heart for the promise of persevering whenever we're afflicted. Secondly, we need the promise, a heart that reflects on his promises. And how? By focusing on God, by reflecting on his mercy, by finding satisfaction in him, and reflecting on his goodness. But there's something more. There's the heart promise of following his instructions. So the last one here, of following instructions, go over to verse 40 and 41. Here's what Jeremiah has to say, or through this prophecy. He says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. I don't know which direction you're going this morning and what you're facing from 2013. I know what I've been facing from 2013, but I know that I'm looking forward to 2014. Here's why. He says, let us search out and examine our ways. So I have to go back and look. God, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing right? I got to strengthen what I'm doing right and work hard on that. And then I need to turn to the Lord. So then he says, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. What does that look like? It means surrender. The Apostle Paul said, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. And that's what God wanted Israel to do. He wanted their heart so that they would just worship him without all those external things. He wants us without all those external things to look up to him and to follow his word and his will and his instructions. And what would happen? Well, what would happen is real simple. Then we would give praise to God, and our life would reflect that praise. And so this morning, there's a commitment for our confidence. And what is it? That I'll surrender to God. So in 2014, I've given it all up to surrender to him. I just said, God, you're in charge. I can't make this work. I can't do this. You are the only one who can do it. So, God, I'm yours. Whatever you got for me, I'm willing, and I'm submitted to it. And then, in order to see that accomplished, there's something that we're going to help you with today. You see, we not only need to make that commitment for our confidence, but we need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh anointing in our heart. And so this morning, we're going to do that. We have a new beginning anointing celebration as a part of this service today. And what does that mean? Well, the anointing comes from God. We read already from what the Apostle Paul said, that we're already established and anointed by God, but there's a fresh anointing. And I love this. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And this was something that God also told Israel. And so how appropriate that we would grab a hold of this morning. In Isaiah 61, and of course it speaks of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is our Savior and our Lord. But in Isaiah 61, he says something that I think is outstanding. Follow along with me in verses 1 through 3. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what our Lord said. because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You don't know what you're living for? Here's your purpose right here. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Those who are bound in their circumstances, their addictions, their problems, their depression. He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See, God wants us to be a people who live in that praise reality, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we're going to get a fresh anointing this morning. As Jesus said these words in Luke's gospel, he quoted right out of here to the New Testament, but he was speaking them to the people, but he speaks them to us. God's going to exchange that area of ashes for beauty, the joy for depression, discouragement, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So all of that, 2014, begins right now. So as this morning, if you have children and you'd like to go get your children out of the children's ministry, you may do so now. And then what we're going to do, I'll give some instructions. You're going to be coming up the center aisle here in just a moment with your family or children. You can be anointed together as a family or individually. You're going to come up and you're going to come across this row and spread out this way. And you're going to go back down these other aisles. And as a matter of fact, I think what we'll do, because this isn't very wide anymore, we're going to come down here and you go back around this way, these outer aisles. And so you can come down the center or these two sides. And but if you're trying to take your children with you, they're going to be climbing over seats. And as you come down, then some of my pastors will be lined up here, as I will, and we will anoint you with oil. But here's what I want you to be thinking about right now. Be thinking about this. Are you asking God to do something in your life for 2014? Are you asking him for a new beginning and there's something you want him to do? Think about that and be having that attitude of prayer in your heart. And when you get up here, we're not going to ask you what your prayer is. We're going to anoint you with oil. And we're going to pray for you, putting the anointing of God upon you. In other words, you make your decision right where you are while you're waiting, and you're asking God for that. And then you're going to receive that power of the anointing of oil upon your life, whether it be for healing, deliverance, future, things that you need him to do, your family, whatever it is. And let's let God do it. So parents, go ahead and get your children. And those that are going to be starting off with the anointing, would you please come up and get in position? And we're going to be anointing you with oil here in just a moment. And as we get ready to do so, this is an opportunity for you to release your faith and your trust in God for this new future, this new beginning. And I believe God's going to do miracles right here this morning. I believe he's going to do some tremendous miracles, and you get to be a part of that miracle. And so it's a new thing. Say, new thing that I want in my life, in your life for 2014, that new work of God's Spirit. So let's begin now, and they're going to lead us in worship as we do this. And you can come up, like I said, on the sides, or you can come up the middle, and then we'll receive you here and pray for you. And you can just go to any one of my pastors here to be anointed.